We're into chapter 8, which is food sacrifice to idols, and it's page, I don't know, in your pew Bibles, 1010. 1010 in your pew Bibles, or right after Romans if you're looking for it. I hope that you trust what I'm going to say, but it's always good, I think, to follow along just in case there's something you go, what is she talking about? And you go, oh, it's right there. So just to recap, as you find that, this is Paul's letter to a young church in the ancient city of Corinth, and it's run into some real problems. Paul's pointing these out in this. He's concerned because their principles and their policies and practices don't seem to be matching up. They have this information, but what they're doing doesn't seem to be proving that. Don't you know about those principles? He says, if you knew, for instance, that God gives us everything freely, well, if we knew that, we wouldn't have to fight over anything because we have everything already. And we have the mind of Christ by his Spirit. It's in us. He says, open your eyes. Look around. We are not our own, but a glorious vista of truth and hope. We are not our own. We have the mind of Christ. So let's continue. Chapter 8. It's not a long chapter, but let's read it. I'll read it for you. I'm reading from the NIV, which might slightly be different than the NIV you have in your hand, but let's read along here. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificed food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. And then, there's chapter 9. I just remember, though, that the chapters and verses are added for our convenience. They weren't actually in the original letter that Paul wrote. He didn't go, oh, now chapter 9, right? You know that. So the next part here in chapter 9, Paul goes on to explain how this works in his life, how he has given up his rights, how he does everything he can for the sake of the gospel. That's what chapter 9 is basically about. He says, follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. Now he says that at the end of chapter 10, which is actually chapter 11, verse 1. Again, just don't get confused with the chapter titles there. So there's a lot here in chapter 8 through 10. I'm going to see how far we get today. And according to plan, we'll spend next week in these chapters as well before moving on. But this plan actually gets us to all through 1 Corinthians by Easter. Now, we could go slower, but we could go faster. So we're going to go kind of in between. If something that happens in the service upsets your spirit, or I say something that you don't remember hearing before, or any excuse, read it at home by yourselves. You've got all week between sermons. And if you come up with something that you think everybody else should know, let me know and I'll get it in there. That's what we do at Bible study anyways. So let's start into this and we'll see how much we can get out of it. Or actually know how much the Spirit gives us. Okay. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. I'll admit, this is maybe not the most relatable topic. Yeah. As I told the Bible study on Wednesday, I have looked hard and long for a direct equivalent in our situations today, but none seem to fit exactly. So for some of you, you've studied this a lot and you know what's going on with the food sacrifice to idols. But I think there's a reason we don't know and we don't have an exact fit for this. You see, a lot is the same and a lot is different. What doesn't change are the principles. And just like a parent, Paul wants his young congregation and the readers of this letter, that's us, to learn to apply the principles, to think it through, to see how it works. Now, he can be an example, but the work of it actually belongs to the people in Corinth and to us. There are unchanging principles, he would say. Don't you know? Yeah. Now, let's start. About food sacrificed to idols. We know that, if you're reading along with me, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Do you see the difference in that? If not, keep listening. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. So think of what Paul's saying here. This is obvious, as there's evidently something important missing if the principles and the practices and the policies aren't matching up. If they knew how they ought to know, the principles they know, if they knew them, right, they would produce practices that are evident in a mature group. So what is missing? Because they weren't, their practices, their policies were not mature. And we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. We know that you can know stuff, but whoever loves God is known by God. Do you see, says Paul? Here's the base of the whole thing. It's not what you know, or even who you know. It's who knows you. You are not your own. Can you see it? Glorious vista of truth and hope. Whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, verse 4. He says it again. They're back to the food sacrificed to idols. Because evidently, this is the question they have. It says, we know that. Okay, so if you had your Bible in front of you, this won't make much sense unless you have it in front of you, but that's okay. Maybe next time. He says, we know that. Okay, here is the knowledge. The next verses here are the knowledge that the Corinthian church possesses. And I'm going to say it's verse 4 through 8. You see, not all our versions agree on those quotation marks that are in the NIV and the NASB. They weren't in the King James or anything. But those quotation marks are trying to show us what Paul is referring to in the "we know that." So let's take this whole section for a minute I've never looked at it like this before, but I heard a theologian say it, and I went, ah, let's see what that looks like. So, because we don't know where the quotations are. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So what if all that was known by the Corinthian church? And this chunk of knowledge, which is absolutely important and true, what if that chunk of knowledge has puffed up instead of built up? Paul says love. And by the way, that's not the first time he says it. And for sure, it's not the last time. In fact, he's just getting going on this love thing here. It's just a hint of what's coming. Paul says, love is the underlying principle to all of it. God's love for us is to direct our whole principle application process. Our whole principle application process, which is a fancy way of saying our lives. Did you get that? Yeah, okay. Let's go on to verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights, and your rights are your rights to do what's not against your conscience. I have the right to not work against my conscience. Be careful those rights don't become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? Well, I want to tell you a story. When I was in grade 8, there was a graduation dance. Do you guys remember this? I'm that old. I don't even know if they have grade 8 graduation dances. I don't know. Well, I was in the process of applying the principles that I was learning in my young walk with Jesus. And I came to the conclusion that since dancing team seemed to be a regular part of what happened in the Bible, I could go to that dance. Now, my mother said I was allowed to make the decision on my own, but I never really got the idea that she thought it was a good idea. But that's okay, doing my thing. Then Andrew Heise, I remember that. Anyways, Andrew Heise, he went to the Fellowship Baptist Church. And when he found out I was going to the dance, he kept walking by me and he'd go, backslider, backslider. That's what he'd do. He'd just come out of nowhere, backslider. This is really, really true story. The name is there and everything. And it happened like yesterday or 50 years ago, whatever. I don't know. It obviously had quite an impact. But here's my question. Did I make Andrew Heise stumble by going to that dance? Just hold on. Now, I'll keep going. There's more to this. As some of you know, I went to a Christian high school after that. And we used to have, believe it or not, great theological debates. We knew stuff in high school. Way more than I know now. We knew stuff. And this passage was probably only a little lower on the scale than predestination and things that we disagreed with, right? This is my high school life arguing about these things. See, we were in the process of applying principles, figuring out what practices we would adopt. And for some, not me, but for some, how far could we push the rules? And to each his own on that one. But here's the main question of this passage. Who's the weaker brother? Was it the person with so many rules who insisted you were making her stumble if you listened to rock music, which was what was happening when I was in high school? We had rules, right? Or was it the person who thought there was nothing wrong with rock music and didn't know the error of their ways? Who's the weaker brother, sister? Is it the person who knows all the rules, right? And you know where this argument went to? This is great. This is great. I can still hear it in my mind. We're stronger than you. You're the weak ones. I remember the taunting. That's why we were having the discussion in the first place, to prove that we knew better than the other people. It wasn't washed in love. And it's certainly not something that built us up in any right way. It just let us think we were better than those weak Christians or the strong Christians, depending on who you were. Doesn't it remind you exactly of, like, I don't know, disciples? Isn't that where we go to? Like, what's the real question here? Am I supposed to listen to rock music? Sorry, that's a really bad illustration. There's way better ones. That just dates me something of yours. I could bring up lots of them. We all have those questions. Is that the question? Or is there something really bigger here? Whoever the weaker brother or sister was, by the way, it was no small, meaningless argument without consequence. Look at Paul says, verse 11. To this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died, so this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So applying these principles rightly in love is a really big thing. So big, Paul says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. That's chapter 8. I was trying desperately to figure out, what does that mean? Lord, what do you want me to do? Is there something I'm doing that causing my brothers and sisters to stumble? Or is Satan just tricking us again? Taunting. Making us think that we're better than people who have made other decisions about what they think the principles say. Now, there's times when we are absolutely convinced of our rightness. Amen. And so we should be. But not without love. And how we help each other. Maybe at some point a stronger brother or sister caused you to stumble, and you lost sight of the glorious truth and hope of God's love for you. Or maybe you know of a weaker sister or brother who really needs to be built up by your loving example. The principle is clear. Whoever loves God is known by God, and we are not our own. Amen.